Every time you hear the gospel, every time you repeat the gospel, you think of the gospel, you're also being reminded of what marriage is supposed to be a picture of, and ultimately the marriage between us and Christ, the groom.
And again, hi, welcome. This is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. Today, we continue a series that we began last week, simply called Families That Rise Above Culture. It's a look at marriage and the family from God's perspective. It really is quite a unique approach, wouldn't you say, considering this culture that we live in demands that we pay them homage and understanding and allegiance to what relationships should look like? Join us, won't you? We're in Genesis as well as Proverbs as we focus in on today's program simply entitled Marriage.
Imagine this, forbidden love across the classes, right? Who thought of that? But that's the issue, right? This person isn't good enough for you. It doesn't advance the name of our family. It's not strategic, so you can't marry them. That's not an unusual view of marriage historically. And into a world where women had a very low status and were often viewed as second class, the father tells his son, "You're looking for a companion." Now, I would suggest to you that he is hearkening back to Genesis 2 and how we're to understand the relationship between Adam and Eve. This word companion is the word for close friend, a word that in our colloquial, we would probably say best friend. Here's Adam in Genesis 2. He's looking at all the animals and saying, there's none that correspond to me. There's none that match me. There's none that are for me. By the way, there's much to be explored there in regard to evolutionary theory, don't you think? He wasn't like, these four are really close. No, there's none that are close. They don't fit. They don't correspond. And God wants him to recognize that because God, of course, knew it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so he creates for man woman, and she's called helper. And we can often make that term sound, in our patriarchal perspective, very pejorative. Listen, you're my helper. And we immediately make it like a housemaid. But that's not the picture. The picture there of someone who's the perfect fit for him, a co-regent, a co-heir, a co-laborer, someone who comes alongside of him and is his perfect fit. That's the picture. So the Bible has this idea that, yes, we're in covenant relationship and nothing should break that covenant. But within the context of that, you know what you're cultivating? You're cultivating a relationship with your best friend. That's what Christian marriage is intended to be. Now, certainly, Scripture does not discount romance. That's part of the picture of being a perfect fit with one another. And because I said you could keep your kids in, I will delicately deal with this. But we covered this in chapter 5. You look at verses 18 and 19. You can look at those later if you want. So you don't, 12-year-olds giggling. But the picture there is that in your wife, you find perfect satisfaction, intoxication. So romance is part of this. The Song of Songs is a whole book dedicated to this picture of the ideal of what marriage can be. Now, that's a fascinating and wonderful picture. Here you are, two people in covenant together. And the Bible says this person is your companion, your best friend, and your lover. Lewis talks about the idea that best friends live life side by side, lovers live life face to face. And so here's this glorious picture that in this relationship that you enter into with another believer, co-laborers, co-workers, perfect correspondence with one another, that you live life side by side as companions, as best friends, and face to face as lovers. That's the ideal that's put before us. Now, if that's so important, we should probably choose wisely. Let me just make a couple points on this. The first is this. How do you make a wise choice in a spouse? First, you seek the Lord. Proverbs 18, verse 22, Proverbs 19, verse 14, both emphasize this same truth. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A good wife is a gift from God. And so if you want a good wife, you start by seeking God. Now, that's going to feel maybe counterintuitive. You think, well, I'm just going to look for a wife. But if a wife is a gift from God, I'm going to seek the gift giver. I'm going to seek the one who gives the gift of a good wife. Seek the Lord first. A spouse is from the Lord. Seek the giver of good gifts. Focus on the spouse that you should be, and I'll serve you well no matter what God's plan is for your marriage or not, singleness or marriage. You'll be well served. Seek the Lord. Secondly, seek someone who fears the Lord. We've been over this. Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of instruction. Chapter 9, it is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation of living a life that's wise in this world. The foundation is a fear of the Lord. And so you want to find someone else who shares that perspective. If you're going to walk in wisdom in your marriage, then you have to start with finding someone who fears the Lord. Otherwise, you will not be co-regents. You'll not be co-laborers. You'll be fighting each other all the time. This picture is picked up in Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 when he says, "Do not be unequally yoked." That's such a powerful picture. Now, a yoke is what you would put over the back of animals to plow a field or to do work. The picture of being unequally yoked is that, you know, if I have an ox here and a sheep here, and I try to put the yoke over both of them, how effective is that going to be? It's going to be entirely ineffective, right? Or an ox and a donkey might even be better. And the donkey's pulling one way, the ox is pulling another. So the picture of being unequally yoked is that you are saying, look, I am seeking the Lord. I fear the Lord. And that's the foundation of effectiveness in marriage, to walk wisely in marriage. So I'm going to choose someone who's also headed that direction. Because we're supposed to be working side by side. And if they're pulling a different direction, then the work of fearing the Lord and seeking the Lord is going to be all the more challenging. Proverbs 28, verse 14, he speaks to this. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. He's explicit in relationship to the marriage in 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. There is blessing in a good choice, and there is burden in a bad choice. Turn to chapter 12, verse 4. Look at this verse. We see both these pictures in this one verse. As we contemplate seeking someone who is fearing the Lord as well, we see the blessing first in the first half of the verse, chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Now remember, in all of these things, the father's speaking to a son. But the reverse can be said of the husband as well. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. In chapter 31, this is picked up in the description there in verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Peter picks up the same language, actually, in 1 Peter chapter 3. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but look at the contrast. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. How important is this choice? To choose someone who fears the Lord? Blessing or burden? Blessing or burden? The challenge with which you walk in wisdom is greatly enhanced or burdened by the choice you make in life with the spouse. Proverbs speak a lot to this burden, this rottenness. Now again, I think these things can be said in reverse. You're familiar with some of these. Chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is a ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Chapter 21, verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Verse 19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Chapter 27, verse 15. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. Now, it's interesting because I think this nagging annoyance here goes beyond just kind of the nuisance of a leaky faucet. It's the picture of a leaky roof. There's a nuisance that is a leaky faucet, like, oh, that's just got to stop. It's driving me crazy. Then there's the leaky roof, and it's like, we got to move. You can't live here. You can't function here. This is the burden of a bad choice in a relationship. You seek the Lord, and you seek to be a God-fearer yourself. You seek someone who fears the Lord. And then thirdly, we've covered this an entire week, you seek counsel. Let's read one of the many verses that we covered, chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Get counsel in regard to the decision you're making about a spouse. Get counsel from people who have a biblical view of marriage, and then be open to that counsel. Too often, this goes back to what we talked about in decision making, too often counsel in regard to marriage is sought after the decision has already been made. This is why you've heard me say this before. I advocate for pre-engagement counseling over premarital counseling. Now, we'll offer premarital counseling, but the challenge of premarital counseling is someone's coming into your office and saying, this is the date of the wedding. What do we have to do for you to perform the wedding? And they're just all, you know, googly-eyed at one another, and you're talking about, well, you need to live a sacrificial life. Are you ready to do? Oh, yes. I just want to sacrifice for them. I just want to live for them. I want to serve them. I want to minister to them. That's right. That's how you are in premarital, and that's good. That's fine. But there is wisdom in actually going to people before you decide to get married and saying, "What do you think? What do you think of this decision?" And fundamentally, I tell you that my primary concern in premarital is just evaluating the issue of covenant. I mean, there's other things that we can talk about, and certainly there's tools you can talk about. But have you not found, I think married people, if you look back in your premarital, you can agree to this. Most of the right questions you have about marriage come after you got married, right? Like all the real questions come 6 months in or a year in. You're like, oh, that, I think pastor said something about that. Like, oh, we should probably go back and talk to him, right? It's all easy and premarital. So fundamentally, my focus is covenant. It's the gospel. I'm not asking if you love her today. I'm asking you, when all the chips are down and everything you love about her has changed, will you stay with her then? That's what I want to know up front. Because if that's not your view of marriage, well, I'm the wrong guy to ask to perform your wedding. That's where it has to start. Is this your understanding of the gospel and how it pertains to marriage? So how do we make this choice? If it's so important and the stakes are so high, you fear the Lord yourself. You seek someone else who's fearing the Lord, and you seek the counsel of others. Well, that's point one. We'll look at the others next week. But I think it's worth spending that time on. Let me make just a couple points of application, and then we'll close. I read this quote. I think this is helpful in regard to this idea of covenant and falling in love. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he says this. He says, being love is a good thing, but it's not the best thing. Young people, will you listen to that line again? There's great wisdom in this line. Being in love is a good thing, but it's not the best thing. There are many things below it, but there are also things above it. You cannot make it the basis of a whole life. It's a noble feeling, but it's still a feeling. Knowledge can last, principles can last, habits can last, but feelings come and go. But of course, ceasing to be in love need not mean ceasing to love. Love in this second sense, love is distinct from being in love, is not merely a feeling. Listen to this. It is a deep unity maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit, reinforced in Christian marriages by grace, which both partners ask and receive from God. Being in love first moved them to promise fidelity. This quieter love enables them to keep the promise. And it is on this love that the engine of marriage is run. Being in love was the explosion that started it. So let me ask you this, husbands, wives, are you maintaining your covenant? Are you maintaining that covenant in every way? How easy it is for us to be like the Pharisees and just look at the law and say, I've not committed adultery. And Jesus says, let me tell you what's going on there when I'm not just concerned with the act of infidelity with another person, but if you've lusted after another woman in your heart. Are you being faithful to your covenant in every way? It's a continual rise, the issue, the struggle of pornography. It's always on the rise. It's a constant battle. It is unfaithfulness to your spouse. It is not maintaining the covenant that you've made to present her as a pure bride in Christ, to be faithful to her, to love her and her alone, to have eyes for her and her alone. Are you maintaining your covenant? Second, are you cultivating your relationship? Are you cultivating companionship? Now, the word husband doesn't come from husbandry. Husbandry is related loosely to husband, the word husband, in that it's the head of a farm or a field. But I think it gives us a good picture, the idea of cultivation, of good husbandry. Christy and I have been watching, because I'm a sacrificial, loving husband, some British gardening show. And I tell you what's been fascinating is this guy walks into a field, or a yard. They don't call it a yard. They call it a garden, right? Is that what they call it? Those Brits. He walks into this place, and there's just plants everywhere. And every single plant that someone points to or wants to plant, he looks at the leaf and he's like, this is the name of it. This is the amount of sun it needs. It needs sun from the north, not the east. It needs to be put on this side of the yard. It needs to be planted this far from other plants. It needs to be planted this close to other plants. It needs to be watered, but not too much. Every single plant he has studied and he knows in every situation how to best make that plant thrive. That's cultivating your marriage. That's knowing what my wife needs, my husband needs, and in various circumstances to meet those needs. And I'm not a consumer, so it's not like, okay, I know you need water, and I'll get it if I get water. It's like I'm gonna care for them and do what they need in every circumstance that cultivates their growth. Are you maintaining your covenant? Are you cultivating your relationship? And let me just offer this encouragement. In Christ, there is grace and there's forgiveness. And I know that this is a hard subject for some. Some this morning, your marriage is struggling this day. You've contemplated this week, is this going to work? There is grace and there is forgiveness. And there is always the opportunity, please hear this, there's always the opportunity for new beginnings in Christ. To say from this day forward, to say we have wronged one another, to your wife, please forgive me, to your husband, please forgive me, but let's start new today. Let's renew that covenant with one another today. Let's cultivate our relationship today from this point forward. There's always grace and there's always forgiveness. So please hear that. In the midst of these strong admonitions, it doesn't ever negates God's incredible grace. The grace to those of you who are in marriages with non-believers. You're in a yoke with someone who just feels like they're constantly pulling in the other direction. To keep your eyes on Christ and that he will be your strength and he will sustain you. That there's forgiveness for those things and it is not the end of the world. If you're single, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Fear God. Start there. And in all of this, a reminder of the gospel. Every time you hear the gospel, every time you repeat the gospel, you think of the gospel, you're also being reminded of what marriage is supposed to be a picture of. And ultimately, the marriage between us and Christ, the groom. Let's pray. Father, We say back to you what you know better than we do, and we can't even imagine the disappointment you would feel over what marriage has become in the world in which we live, and the constant battle to redefine it and to stare in the face of truth that you established at the very beginning of creation and say, no, God, we'll do it different. We know better. Father, I pray for our church as the pressure continues to mount from the culture around us, as laws would infringe upon that definition of marriage, as the culture would despise more and more and ridicule come more and more for the definition of marriage that you've established. Father, may we be firm, gracious but firm. Not because of who we are, but because we believe that this is your world and this is how you've ordered it. Father, I would pray for those marriages in this room that are struggling even this very morning. And Father, the great temptation there's going to be, maybe even in these moments, to think of the changes that my spouse needs to make, hoping that my spouse will be humbled, that my spouse will be convicted, so that my needs will be met. Father, would you, in this moment, meet even those thoughts and humble each of us as husbands and each of us as wives to look first to ourselves, to ask if we're being faithful, to ask if we're cultivating the relationship. And Father, none of this is for our own glory. This is so that we might live lives and live in relationships that whatever the world might say, when they see it, Father, I believe with all my heart, they long for what Christian marriage should be. They see it and they want that. They want that kind of companionship and relationship and romance and friendship. So Father, may we be living examples of the gospel. And when people see us with our spouses and see the way we relate, that what they would see is a picture of the sacrifice and the obedience and the relationship between Christ and her church. And that our marriages would just point people to Christ. Father, for those that are not yet married, whatever your will for them, I pray that they would first fear you. That if you call them to be married, that you'd be preparing that spouse for them, that their eyes would be open to seeking someone who also fears you, and open to the corrective counsel of wiser people who've gone before them. But protect them. May they be in faithful covenant to that future relationship in their thoughts and in their actions now. May they be cultivating that future relationship with the way they treat others now, that you might be glorified in a future marriage you may intend for them. All of this, Father, to your glory and your church, we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you have questions or comments about the broadcast, maybe you have a prayer request, please reach out to us. We'd love to help out any way that we can. You can reach out to us at 626-656-1000. Or stop by our website and drop us an email, sangabrielcommunity.org. If you're looking to join us for worship, we meet at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45, and directions and information again can be found at sangabrielcommunity.org or by simply calling 626-656-1000. By the way, as you stop by our website, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website as well, and information about San Gabriel Christian School. Please stop by sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. 1000. Please remember, as you contact us, this is a listener-supported ministry. As you link arms with us prayerfully and financially, we are able to continue the ministry here in the greater Los Angeles area. Please consider that as you contact us, won't you? Thank you so much for spending time with us today. We look forward to seeing you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.